Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Last weekend, this chapter, we noticed in verse 42 that Jesus had said to his disciples, his apostles, "Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come, the Son of Man doth come." They were admonished, and we are admonished, to pay strict attention to, in some summary, the business of the Lord. We are His servants. We are to be employed in His business. They that watch, they that are paying strict attention to His business, are they who are actively looking for the coming of the Son of Man, and they will not be ashamed at His coming. But we notice also in this verse that He said, "Doth come." And remembering that that was in the present tense, our Lord doth come. The Son of Man doth come. What does that mean to us? It means that He is presently coming. We're to be living our lives as His servants, as His children, as the saved of the Lord, as though He's presently coming. He said He's presently coming. His coming is presently come. We say it's imminent. Means could happen at any time. But most in general, we go about our lives as though it's at some time future. You know, He says, "I'm presently coming." We're to be living our lives as though He could come this very moment. He's coming this very moment. Are we expecting Him to come this very moment? He went on to talk about the thief and the goodman of the house, the master of the house. And He said, if the master of the house had known the time, the very time that the thief would come, he would have stayed awake. And he would have watched. He'd have been ready for the thief to come. But Jesus said that we're always to be ready, because He is coming as a thief. We don't know the time. And it's going to be sudden. It's going to be quick. Going back several verses, we've seen that it's going to be as the lightning that cometh from the east and shineth unto the west. How does lightning come? Lightning comes quick. If at the sound of the storm, the approach of a storm, if you haven't taken shelter, you just may be struck by lightning. That's how quick it is. Because once you see lightning, you don't have time to flee. You don't have time to run. Because it's quick. Jesus said His coming is going to be that quick as well. Today He goes on to talk to us about two kinds of servants. In verses 45 to 47, we have the faithful servant. It says, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. That is, faithfully tending to the household, faithfully providing meat, food for the household. Verily I say unto you, that he, that faithful servant and wise servant, shall make him ruler over all his goods. The Lord, the Son of Man, when he comes, when he, in that faithful and wise servant, he's going to make ruler over all his house. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 12. And here, in the book of Luke chapter 12, and this is at a different time, this is not the time that we're dealing with in Matthew 24, but he says to his apostles, nearly the same thing, again, or aforetime. In verse 42 he said, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. So we have the Lord on that occasion saying nearly the same thing that he says in the book of Matthew chapter 24 in verses 45 through 47. Interesting word, shall find so doing. When he cometh, shall find so doing. That is, this servant labors for the Lord in the Lord's business, that he may be found of the Lord, that he, when the Lord comes, when the Master comes, he finds him faithfully and wisely serving him. Jesus used this illustration to impress upon our minds, those who are truly the saved, those who are truly servants of his, that we should be faithful and we should be wise servants. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit here is speaking through the Apostle Paul, the writer to the church of Corinth. And he says, let a man so account of us, let your accounting of us not be as lords and as masters, but let your accounting of us be, yes, in respect and honor and in dignity, but not as lords and masters. But let your accounting be of us as the ministers, as servants of Christ. and stewards of the mysteries of God. We, the apostles, pastors, teachers, they've been given a service. They've been given service as the keepers of the mysteries of God, the Word of God, the decrees of the Word of God. Not just pastors, not just apostles, not just pastors, not just teachers. For all the house of God are to be teachers. They're to be instructors. We find that in the Great Commission, that we're to go forth into all the world preaching the gospel. Those that are saved, we're to baptize. And then we're to be the teachers of all the commands of God, of the Word of God. That is the responsibility that is given to every church member. We really find that so in the book of Ephesians, and particularly the fourth chapter, which this church has studied in time past. We're not going there today. That's a whole other set of messages, but the fourth chapter shows us the responsibility that we have to one another to edify, to build up in the faith, to teach, to instruct, and to incite. And another reason for assembling together, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We're in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. We're to incite and to provoke, to prod unto love and to good works. And how can we do that if we've not assembled together? If we've forsaken the assembly, we can't be that prod. We can't be that encouragement, that to love and to good works. And so he goes on to say here in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. There's that word again, found faithful. That is, when the master of the house comes, he is to find us being faithful over that which he has given us to do and to keep for him. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. Chapter 4. This brings it down a little more to show us that it is the responsibility of everyone of the Lord's house to be so. Verse 7 of the fourth chapter of 1 Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand." Well, Peter said that in his day, sometime before 100 AD. He said the end of all things is at hand. He was looking for the present return of the Lord Jesus Christ when he penned this to the scattered among the nations. He said, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, a sound mind," not a mind that is under the influence of anything that would deter its ability to think and to rationalize as it ought to. "And watch unto prayer." A little bit this morning about how hard it is to pray. Prayer is a work. Prayer is a labor. We have to have a sound mind, and we have to be watchful in the prayer. We have to be laboring for that. The keeping of our mind in order that we might properly and rightly pray. But look at verse 8. "And above all things, have fervent charity." Have charity, have agape, have love, divine love that and divine love does. It stretches way out to get the one way out there, to get everybody. Stretches out to everybody. To have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. In other words, it doesn't look at your sins. Look at your failures. And judgmental. But it seeks in ways that it can be tender and compassionate, loving and helping you. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. We're to be hospitable. We're to be generous one to another without murmuring. Without murmuring. Catch this now. As every man hath received the gift. What gift? Well, the gift of eternal life. The gift of agape. The gift of love. The gift of fervent charity. We that have received Christ, the Holy Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Agape is shed abroad in our hearts, and agape is, as he said, it is stretched out, agape. It is stretched out love. We receive that gift, and we receive because we have agape, because we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. We are generous and we're hospitable to one another. Without murmuring about it and complaining about it. So as every man hath received the gift, even so minister, even so serve the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace. Be faithful. Good stewards, the faithful. It's part of our service to God. So that we might be found when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man comes, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that he might find us being faithful. He told his apostles, his church, in the book of John, chapter 13, that a new commandment he gave unto them, that ye love one another. That's the work of God. That's his business, his employment. We're to love. A fellow man. And especially the household of faith. But we're to love our fellow man. If we don't have agape toward our fellow man, we're not be telling the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. We'll not be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. If we don't love the household of faith, we won't be poking and prodding and encouraging them to love and to good works. We'll not be seeking and endeavoring to build up in the faith, but we'll not be long-suffering, tender-hearted and compassionate, but we'll be judgmental, we'll be critical, and we'll be murmuring about all the good that we do. What if the Lord comes that very moment? How will he find us? Will he find us being faithful? No. The faithful servant goes about the Lord's business joyfully and triumphantly. He is one who It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that his master is not there. It does not matter that his Lord is not there. He goes on faithfully and discreetly about his business, carrying out the business that he's been given his charge over. We have a good example of this in the Old Testament. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. In chapter 39. And we'll be looking at Joseph. Joseph is an example of what we're to be. Joseph labored for his master so that when his master returned, he might be found faithful in all that he'd been given charge over. Verse 3 of the 39th chapter of Genesis says, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand." That's what Joseph's master did, because he thought Joseph was going to be faithful over and all. So he put all that he had, put Joseph over it all. And it came to pass from time to time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread, which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass, after these things, that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Notice verse 8. "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house." We don't speak that way, do we? Wotteth not. It just says the master does not know what's in the house at any given time. He's made me over it all, and it doesn't matter what's in the house. He doesn't have to know. "Wotteth not what's in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Because God had joined them together in marriage, so he'd not only be sinning against his master, he'd be unfaithful to his master, and he'd be sinning against God. "And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there with him. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Now Joseph was laboring that he might be found faithful when his master returned. He did not know when his master would return to the house, but it didn't matter. He was going about his business in faithfulness. That he might be found faithful to his master and to his ultimate master, his heavenly Father, God. Now, yes, his master's wife lied on him. And it would seem as though, because of Joseph's faithfulness, it would seem as though evil came upon Joseph because of his faithfulness to his master. But he was laboring to please God. Wrong man. And his master believed his wife, as he should have. He should have believed his wife. And it seems as though Joseph had to suffer because of it. But God rewarded Joseph in due time. Why? Because of his faithfulness. Because he ultimately obeyed the commands of God. Joseph was found faithful. One who is conscientious of his master's coming, at that very moment, he could come at the very moment. It matters not whether he does or whether he doesn't. I'm going to be found faithful. That was Joseph's opinion. That was Joseph's attitude. He was going to do that which was right. He'd been given this great charge. He's going to be faithful. How are you and I laboring the Lord? Each new day is the day of the Master's return. Each new moment is the moment of the Master's return. I remind you of verse 42 and what it says there with the two words, which is actually one Greek word, doth come. He presently coming. And because he's living in the awareness that he is presently coming, he lives and labors so as to secure the commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In a few weeks or months, we'll be looking at this portion of Scripture. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Isn't that basically what the Lord said in the 24th chapter concerning the faithful servant? When he comes, he finds him faithful. The book of Luke in chapter 19. We've taken a verse from there last week concerning occupy. But in verse 17, he says to that faithful servant, he says, "And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Because he was found faithful at his coming. Faithful over little, he said. He made you ruler over much. Now, our text, Matthew chapter 24, gives us the comparative. Compares evil servant. After giving us what a faithful servant will do. Chapter 24, verse 48. But and if that evil servant. We're looking at the evil servant. How does the evil servant contrast with the faithful servant? Remember, the faithful servant is going faithfully about his master's business. Because the master is presently coming. And he wants to be found faithful when the master comes. But notice this evil servant. He says in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants. No agape there. And to eat and drink with the drunken. He's not a sober mind. He's filled with the drunkenness of this world. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him. He's not looking for him. He might be coming, but he's coming at some future time, future day. So he's going about life as a mean taskmaster, filling himself with the things of the world. And the Lord of that servant shall come in the day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder. Cut him in two. Cut him in pieces. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Back in Luke chapter 12, verses 45 and 46 says nearly the same thing. We won't turn there for sake of time. It says nearly the same thing as here. First of all, evil. That is of a bad nature. He's evil. He is of a bad heart. An evil heart. He does not believe. As is noted by the heaven, my Lord delayeth his coming. He doesn't believe the Lord is presently coming. And it's just not so. In fact, he probably even mocks the coming of the Lord. Remember, the Lord speaking concerning as it was in the days of Noah. What was prevalent, present in the days of Noah? They didn't believe Noah. They didn't believe Noah that the judgment of the Lord was coming. They ridiculed Noah, mocked him. For 120 years, Noah preached the righteous judgment of God and the righteousness of God and the need for repentance and faith. They didn't believe him. Not until the day that the flood was upon the earth. Not until the day that the judgment of God came. But it was too late. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 3. Knowing this verse, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Sounds like that evil servant back in Matthew 24, doesn't it? And saying, where is the promise of his coming? We've been hearing this for years and years. Just as the people in Noah's day said, oh, Noah, you've been preaching this and preaching this and preaching this. We've not even seen rain. Rain foreign to them in those days. They were scoffers. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're mockers. They're mockers of the truth of the Word of God, the truth of His coming. Remember, Jesus had just said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see, because this man is evil, he does not deal kindly with his fellow servants. He doesn't have fervent charity, fervent love, stressed out love towards his fellow man. The word fellow servants here is referring back to the faithful servants. He even beats and abuses the faithful servants. You know people in the Lord's churches that abuse the saints of God in that church? That abuse the pastor in that church? They said, he's drunken. He's drunken with the things of the world. Partying. Having a good time in this world. Just enjoying the things of the world. And all that the flesh has to offer. He delights in. He's certainly not manifesting that he's a true servant of the Son of Man. That he's a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his judgment is he'll be cut apart. And his portion, his inheritance, will be with the hypocrites. We studied concerning the hypocrites in the book of Matthew, chapter 23. Jesus telling his disciples, telling his apostles, you listen to what they teach you because they're teaching you the law of God, but do not do like they do. In other words, what they're speaking with their mouth is the law of God, but what they're doing with their life is not the law of God. And then he goes down a few verses and he says, woe unto you hypocrites! Woe unto you hypocrites! Woe unto you hypocrites! Woe unto you hypocrites! In other words, they're going to suffer the judgment of God for not being obedient to the truth of God's Word. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms in chapter 11. Verse 6. Upon the wicked, upon the evil, he shall rain snares, he shall rain traps, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. Why? Because they're evil. They're evil. They're wicked. They're evil as is manifested from their mistreatment of the people of God. Their mistreatment of the faithful servants. Their mistreatment of just man in general. It is, as we've learned in the study of the book of Matthew, chapter 24, it is the spirit of Antichrist that abides in it. And that is what the man of sin is going to be all about during the tribulation period. Inflicting great evil fallen men, especially those that profess the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, in chapter 14. And look what is spoken here in verse 14, beginning with verse 14. And I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Sharp sickle. What's a sickle used for? Sickle is used for reaping. For gathering. It cuts. Cuts the sun. It separates. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. So this is judgment upon the wicked. This is what is happening to the wicked. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Of course, this is talking about the battle of Armageddon, when the Lord comes and saws them asunder, and blood is said to flow out of the horse's bridle for that distance. God's judgment upon wicked, upon the evil servant who's going to have his portion with the hypocrites. They're going to be cast into a furnace of fire. Go back with me to the book of Matthew. In chapter 13, Jesus has spoken these words in parables to his disciples. Back in this 13th chapter. Because he said it was given unto them to know, but unto the multitudes which were following, it was not given to them to know. Therefore, he spoke in parables. But he speaks concerning this day in the 13th chapter, the book of Matthew, verse 42, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. That is those bundles of tares that have been separated from the wheat. And they're cast into furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. In closing this morning, let me ask you, are you wanting to be found a faithful servant? Or are you as this evil servant, one who is just an imposter? And it is manifest that you're an imposter because you have not love in your heart for God. And having not love in your heart for God, you have not love for your fellow man, and especially for those that are brothers and sisters in Christ. You're just a pretender. You're just an imposter. You're an evil servant, as is manifested by your works, which you do. Shall we stand?